Let's bow together in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, we exalt you in our worship today. We marvel at your goodness to us, what you did on the cross, its power in our lives. And now, Lord, as we open your scripture, we pray that you would teach us. We recognize that this is your word, that it is perfect, that it will never fail us, but we might fail it. And so we pray that your spirit would teach us today, that you would give us hearts ready to hear, ready to humble ourselves before you, ready to make adjustments. Lord, give us receptive hearts to be encouraged and to be strengthened by your word. Let its power do its work in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have temporarily laid aside our study of the book of Matthew to think about shared responsibility within the body of Christ. Now, the prompt for this little short interruption is the fact that we're ordaining a deacon next week in our morning service. And so we wanted to think together about how God wants us to function as a church. And today we're going to be looking at the classic passage on the subject of deacons. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. While you're looking that up, I'll point out, just in case someone doesn't know, that 1 Timothy is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a younger pastor named Timothy who was very close to Paul. And in the letter, Paul is giving Timothy instructions about the church and about his own ministry within the church. And our text for today reminds Timothy and us what the qualifications are for the office of deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Scripture says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, by the time this letter was written, the office of deacon apparently was well established in the church. The New Testament church developed and some things were added along the way. This had already been added because Paul is taking for granted that deacons are going to be appointed in the church where Timothy is pastor, that that'll be a continuing process as people move or die or the church grows. We need more people in this position. And so Timothy has to know how to select the right men. And there's a certain challenge in that process of selecting people for an office in the church. Now, think about our situation. You know everyone in the room, if you've been around very long at all. And it's often like that, and particularly as churches are beginning, you know everybody, and you love everybody. And who would you say no to? How would you rule anyone out? I mean, you need somebody to do this job so that the church can continue to thrive. And someone that you know and love is willing to do the work, it's pretty easy just to let them do the job without asking whether they're qualified biblically to take on that office. Your affection for them, your relationship with them, the need for someone to do the work, these things can drive the process along. And it's very easy to select someone for a job who's not cut out for that job, doing harm to the church and to the person selected. And so we have this very clear reminder. And it gives us a number of objective tests that we can use to be sure that we're not going to do that kind of harm. We're not going to damage the church by putting the wrong person in a position of responsibility. We're not going to damage the person by humiliating him in a wrong situation or giving him some other pit to fall into. Now, in the verses immediately following what we've just read, Paul has already listed the qualifications for the office of overseer, which is a synonym for elder or pastor. And so in verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons likewise must be, and he talks about what they must be. So in the same way that you wouldn't select a pastor without making sure he was qualified for the office, deacons have to meet the criteria given in Scripture for the office that they are going to hold. And there's a lot of overlap between the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon. The one significant difference between these two offices is that a deacon doesn't have to have the aptitude to teach. They may have it, but the office of deacon doesn't require it, and so a person doesn't have to be gifted to teach in order to be a deacon. Other than that, there's an awful lot of overlap. So we have these biblical guidelines, and the thing that we should notice as we begin to look at them in a moment is that they are based on character, not on activity. Not just on history, but on the person's individual character. We're not presented with a checklist. And people do make a checklist from these verses. And they go, okay, you know, one wife, okay, check. And that's not what this is about. This is about the character of the person involved. We're not given a list of things to check off. We're not given a set of skills to look for. We're not told that you've got to pick somebody with a charismatic personality. You got to pick somebody who's good at business. You got to pick somebody who's got this trait that succeeds in the world. There's none of that. The only hint here regarding skill is the statement that the person is first to be tested and then appointed if they're beyond reproach. Now, even that involves character primarily, but the testing obviously also needs to include whether the person can actually do the kind of things that need to be done. It's much easier to determine whether a guy can use a shovel than it is to determine whether the guy has the character that is required within the church. And so that's where the list focuses all of its attention. And so because we tend to want a checklist and we forget to think about character, the biblical requirements drive us to careful consideration of the character of the person who is to be considered for the office of deacon. And it just kind of gives a nod to the fact that, yeah, he's got to be able to do the stuff that needs to be done. Now, the title for the office gives us some insight into what is required. The word deacon was brought into the English language from the Greek word diakonos. You take a Greek word and you spell it with English letters and you get a new English word, right? Like agape. It's not an English word. Most of you know that that is a particular kind of love. We throw that word around. If someone were translating the scripture today, brand new translation, first time ever in English, that person might take the word agape and insert it in John 21 so you could see that it's different the third time. But they didn't do that with agape. They did do that with diakonos. When they were translating the Bible into English for the first time, the word deacon showed up in there, and we got a new word. And now it's been so long that people have forgotten what the word means. Now it just comes with baggage. You know, you've seen somebody called a deacon doing something. This word, if it were translated, would just be translated servant. This is the office of servant. You could also translate it helper. It's one who renders service. Now, in modern church culture, those who exercise oversight within some churches are called deacons. But that's not what the word means. In Scripture, deacons help in practical ways so that the overseers are freed up to do their job. A biblical deacon doesn't have a role of oversight of the whole church. It's a distinct position from that of elder, overseer, pastor. So deacons serve in practical ways, and the men have to demonstrate a willingness and an ability to serve other people in the church. Deacons are official representatives of the church. We have a lot of servants, but some people hold the office of servant in an official capacity, and they're appointed to an office. They have to be qualified, and our passage tells us the characteristics that have to be there. Now, deacons don't have to be perfect. This list is a little intimidating. If you've ever Those of you who have been through this process know how intimidating it is, because you know what's going on in here, right? You're like, oh, no. Above reproach? So that's a scary one. This doesn't mean that a man is ever going to be perfect, because he's not in this life. But a person's life can be characterized by these traits. And verse 8 begins by saying, they must be men of dignity. This means that a deacon's life has to be an honorable life. He has to be a person of good character, worthy of respect. Now, this is not just a statement about a person's outward demeanor. He's not an actor on a stage playing the part of a person who's respectable and has dignity. He has to actually be dignified, not just look dignified, not just act dignified, but this is about his character. And then verse 8 says that we must select a person for the office who is not double-tongued. Well, that's a graphic picture, isn't it? A person cannot be insincere. Some people kind of talk a different story depending on who's in the audience. Have you encountered that in life? We once had a conflict with a church leader that went on for months and months and months. This guy seemed in the church to have several audiences, and he would tell a different story to each audience, and you figure it out over time because people say, oh, he said so-and-so, and you're going, that's not what he told me. And this just went on for months and months, and the frustration would build and build, and one night my wife said, this man's worst nightmare would be to be trapped in the room with all of us at once so we could compare notes in his presence. Of course, he was way too wily to let that happen. He was double-tongued. And he was unqualified for any office in the church just by that one character trait. He was manipulating people, changing his story to get people to think he was great. Candidate for the deacon can't be like that. Their capacity as official servants in the church puts these men into situations where they're aware of delicate circumstances. They're dealing with hurting people. They have access to money and resources used to help. If they're the kind of people who are going to work somebody, this is not where you want them to be. So you have to check first and make sure. A deacon has to be trustworthy, thinking before he speaks, sticking to what he says. And then verse 8 says that the deacon is not to be addicted to much wine. Now, in recent years, this word has changed, this word addicted. People think of that now as a disease, right? He's got an addictive personality. We got to give him this medication to fix that. Doesn't mean that at all. Now, maybe it means that now because people use it that way, but that's not what it meant then. That's not what it means in the Greek. The word actually just means a strong habit. That's what an addiction is. It's a strong habit. I've given the illustration of smoking. You know, people smoke that first cigarette and they're trying to be cool and not cough, and they cough anyway. And then pretty soon, you know, enough time goes by and they don't know they lit one. They don't have to think anymore. It's so strong a habit that they're not even aware that they got it out of their pocket, tapped it out, got the cigarette, lit it up, and they're talking and, oh, what's this in my hand? That's an addiction. It's a strong habit. And so the deacon can't be addicted. He can't be in the habit of drinking much wine. He can't be controlled by his pleasures. Verse 8 also says that he must not be fond of sordid gain. Deacons can't love money so much that they'll make compromises to get it. He can't be a man who can adjust his integrity and bend it to come up with a rationale to get what he wants, to take advantage of someone else to get something. Official service in the church presents too many opportunities for that kind of foolishness. And if a man isn't already detesting sordid gain, he's going to fall to that temptation and hurt a lot of people. And so he can't be fond of that. If he is, he's not ready. Now, verse 9 continues the qualifications. It says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This verse gives a very important perspective on the process of choosing a deacon. It's not enough to choose a guy who's nice, who lives a decent life and who's not greedy and willing to do some things for other people. That's not enough. The basis for the person's good character has to be genuine faith. He's to be a man who's actively holding to the real faith, unwavering in the true faith, trusting God in such a way that his conscience is clear. There are many outwardly respectable people who are mild in their manner and do things for other people and are not greedy and are not doing all of that for this reason. A biblical deacon is serious in the faith. And a biblical deacon has to be all of these things before he attains the office. Verse 10 says, "These men must first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." Now, there are a lot of ways a man proves his character without having to be in a position first to do it. And we're to test the deacons, candidates, to give them certain tasks, watch their character, see how they do. We test their lives. And if they are beyond reproach, then they can become deacons. Now, beyond reproach doesn't mean that the man is supposed to be perfect or nearly perfect. A reproach is a serious matter. And so this means that there's no major charge against his life. There's no huge accusation against him, and there's nothing proven about his life that would bring a reproach on the church. His reputation is not going to make him a shameful thing to the church that he serves if anybody ever finds out he's a deacon. He's free of blame. He doesn't have any horrific sins associated with his life in the present that are going to bring reproach on the church. So this man's life has to be above reproach, and then his household has to be above reproach. There should be nothing in his home that would cause people to disdain the church when they hear that he's a deacon. Verse 11 says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Now, the wording here seems a bit odd at first glance. Suddenly, it's talking about women. It's right in the middle of the deacon qualifications, and all of a sudden, there's this verse about women. It seems random because it goes right back to the deacon in the next verse. What's up with this? So it makes sense if you understand that in the Greek language, there is no word for wife. Normally, Greek is incredibly precise. This time, not so much. And so the word woman takes both jobs, and you can tell by context whether it means a woman in general or someone's wife. Sharon is a woman. Sharon is my woman. It's not hard, is it? You get that. That's not hard. And so this verse either means that women in general are to be these things mentioned, or it means that the wives of the deacons are to be these things mentioned. And the best answer is that this is a reference to the wives of the men being considered as potential deacons. It flows perfectly in the context because there's more in here about the family coming in the next verses. If this were a qualification for anything else, it would be mighty awkward to insert it right here. But if it's about the man's home, it fits perfectly. And the character of a man's wife is incredibly important in his qualification. A man's wife will be an incredible help to his ministry or destroy it completely. Independent of everything he does, can still destroy it completely. It's not possible for a man to do anything in complete isolation from his wife, and so her character will impact his ability to succeed. If a woman can't be trusted with weighty things, then he cannot be put in position to handle those things. If his wife can't handle that, then he can't have it. It's just that simple. So she must be dignified in the same way that he must be dignified. And it says she can't be a gossip. A woman who can't control her tongue or won't or doesn't know when to will destroy all of the good that her husband can do and do great harm in the church. A deacon is exposed to all sorts of private matters. Some of those he'll keep to himself. It's not her burden to carry. But she's going to figure a lot of it out, and some of it he'll tell her. And if she doesn't know when to keep quiet, and if she's not willing to keep quiet, he just can't serve. It's just that simple. And many churches have been severely compromised by ignoring that one part of these requirements. Great harm has come by that one. All of us need to be careful with our tongues. None of us should gossip. These are standards for every Christian, all of these. This isn't some super Christian standard and you pick the guy who meets it. This is the standard for Christians, and you don't pick anybody who doesn't meet it. So she must not be a gossip, but none of us can do that. She must also be temperate. This word means that she's not subject to any excesses, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. She's stable. A stable man with an unstable wife can't be a deacon. Not a biblical one, anyway. Not a qualified one. He should first help his wife learn to control these impulses in her, and then he can become a deacon later when she's ready. Verse 11 also says that she must be faithful in all things. This is similar to his requirement. Her life is not just to be under control. It is to be defined by faithfulness. It must be love and trust for the Lord that drives her behavior. Some unbelieving women live quiet lives and control their tongues. Unbelievers might be restrained from all sorts of negative behaviors by their own pride. They have this vision of what a great person is supposed to behave like, and they think that they're great people, and so that's how I'm going to behave. It's a personal code. It has nothing to do with the Lord. That's not enough. This has got to be a faithful person. The deacon's wife has to be characterized by faithfulness. She must be faithful. She must be a person of faith. Now, the next verse includes qualifications that relate to the potential deacon's character and more on his household. In verse 12, it says, "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households." Now remember, there's no word in Greek for wife, right? So this verse cannot say what it says in English in this version. It does not say the husband of only one wife. This is not a box for you to check off. You ever been divorced? No. Are you married? Okay. This is the only one, right? Yep. Okay. No polygamy. Okay, you're in. That's not what it says. More literally, what it says is that he has to be a one-woman man. That's something else, isn't it? That's a character trait, not a personal history, or not just a personal history. A deacon does not meet this qualification by having one wife and never having been divorced. That's not enough. He must be a one-woman man. Many a philanderer has had only one wife and never been divorced. The deacon must be committed to one woman. This is a character trait that involves his attitude toward women in general and toward his wife in particular. This, by the way, is how Paul could serve in the church. He wasn't married. You can still be a one-woman man if you're not married. You're just waiting for her if the Lord brings her along. Just one. There were single people serving in these kind of roles in the first century. They could still be one-woman men. And then it says that the deacon must be able to manage his children and his own household well. That one's pretty scary too. What do you manage the chaos? I mean, yeah, you do. And you bring order. But if you can't do that, don't try it in the church. The church is a family. It's an extremely complex family with lots and lots of family issues. Let me tell you, a man who can't handle one house and a couple of kids or three or four or six, you can't do that. Don't even start thinking about what you're going to do in the church in an official role. deacons often see the messy parts of the family business. They have responsibility to care for those who are hurting. They need to have demonstrated at home a capacity to deal with all sorts of stuff in a godly way. A willingness there to serve people. If you can't serve your family, if you can't serve your kids, give them what they need, even when they're relentless and you're tired, you're not ready for this office. Now, the next verse offers some interesting insight into the office of deacon within the church. Verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Those who serve as deacons receive a great reward. If you serve well in particular, you're going to receive a great reward. Even in this life, there are significant benefits to those who make the sacrifices and serve this way. They gain a certain status within the church. They obtain high standing, it says. They obtain great confidence in the faith. Serving makes them grow yet more, and they obtain an even higher standing and even more confidence in the faith. So this verse offers a motivation to those who would be willing to make the sacrifices to be deacons. There are sacrifices to make, but the benefits are extreme. Now, there's another angle on this last verse in our passage as well, because even a guy who wasn't qualified and isn't doing a good job often receives this high standing that it's talking about. It's twisted, but sometimes that's what guys are aiming for. And so this verse kind of has in it a reminder of how important it is for us to get these qualifications right, because deacons hold a high position and some men are seeking prominence rather than an opportunity to serve. Sometimes people want to control the resources. Sometimes they want that feeling of success and being honored by other people. And sometimes they don't even realize they're doing that. And so the qualifications listed here are a safeguard for everybody. If a guy's in that situation, he needs to grow some more. He's not ready. The church doesn't need to endure that. So we need to be careful. We need to do what God tells us to do. A godly man who's got some issues and he's not ready yet may not know that. Somebody may have to say, you know, not yet, dude. You're just not ready. And so we have to carefully apply these biblical qualifications for the office. And when we do, everyone is protected. Now, the beauty of this whole thing, you pan back a little bit from what people make a list out of, all these statements of qualification, and there's this beautiful picture of harmony that God has created into the church for our benefit. This office of deacon is designed by God to give good things to his children within the body of Christ. The leadership structure of the church is designed by God. It's not accidental. He knows us. He made us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our needs. And so he gives us certain gifts, and he gives us this structure, elders and deacons. Now, God could have done it a lot of other ways. He could have taken you to heaven immediately on your salvation. Everybody could have been like the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, you get saved and you're out of here. Some people are smiling, the older half of the room more than the younger half, right? He could have done that. He didn't do that. Or he could have designed for you to be a free-range Christian, doing your Lone Ranger thing out in coffee shops and parks and whatnot, and never joining with other believers in any kind of organized fashion at all. He could have designed that, but he didn't. What he gave us is a church. That's another word that got twisted around in the translation. It means assembly, congregation. And he united us in a fellowship of other people he also changed by saving us from our sin and making us new in Christ. He brought you into his family. and designed for you to be in a church with others who he brought into the same family. And he united you with these other people that he saved by the same work on the cross, and designed for us to serve him together in a local church where we have fellowship with other believers, where we have an authority structure designed for our protection, where we have gifted men to lead us in serving one another. And all of this for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for your good. The office of deacon is a very important part of that provision that God made for his church. It's part of the design to give us what we need, to bless us as his children. And so we rejoice in God's goodness to us, and we should be trusting in his provision. That it's enough. If we look carefully at these, which we have, at these requirements, and select people accordingly, we obey what God says, God's going to bless our church. Now, that design may be something that some of you are on the outside of. You know, we're talking about a congregation of believers whose hearts have been changed by Christ, by his power. Maybe that hasn't happened for everyone in the room. It's not to be taken for granted that because you grew up in a Christian home, you're a Christian. You have to be transformed. And so if you're looking at this as an outsider, you don't start with this stuff. You start with your heart before a holy God, condemned because of your sin, and you realize that, and you cry out for mercy and ask Jesus to save you and to apply his work on the cross to your life. For some of you, that's where you need to start. For the rest, we should be rejoicing, particularly in this next week, at the beauty of God's provision for us in the sweet fellowship of his children. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of the blessings that you give us in your church. We thank you for this event next week that is so special to us, to make Wyatt a deacon. We thank you that he's already a servant and that now we can make this an official position in our church. We pray you'd bless him and his family this week, and that you'd bless all of us as we consider the value of doing things your way and of serving you together in your body. Lord, use your word to encourage and strengthen us and help us to deal with anything it's brought to light. And for those who are on the outside looking in, we pray you would have mercy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.